Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. We are grateful that your word has been passed down through all these generations, that we get to read what you had to say to your people. Lord, and help us to apply it to ourselves also today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are in the prophet Haggai for all of you new people that are with us today. Haggai's got, 35 verses in it, and we've been in here since sometime in May, so we're not going to go back and review. We don't have enough time for that. You're gonna have to sink or swim as we go today. Haggai, it's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Doesn't really help because it's only one page long in this Bible. Okay. So we're starting at verse 10, okay? And if you remember from last week, the Lord was saying, all the gold is mine and all the silver is mine. I don't need anything from you. I have it already. And we covered quite a bit of that, exactly what the Lord was talking about. And so, at the beginning here at verse 10, we've got a new date, which means some time has passed, okay? So verse 10 is, I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. Verse 10 says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. Now, a couple of things are quite different about that verse than what we've read before. It sounds very similar, doesn't it? It sounds like what we've had before.
Yes.
Okay, well, we have another date, and if you're following along with the dates, 3 months has passed since the last date that we had. And while the last date that we got was, remember, it was significant because it fell on what we know as the Festival of Booths. Okay. But this date doesn't have anything connected to it. It's not attached to anything special. And so that means there's a different reason for what's going on here. All right. Now, lots of commentaries are writing about this date, but there really was no consensus on anything. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the date itself. That'll come up later. But there is something different here. There's two things that are different. At the beginning of Haggai, we hear the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, right?
Yes.
How does it come to Haggai here?
Same thing.
No.
But
the word of the Lord by the hand.
There's no hand involved.
Oh.
Okay. Oh. So the word, remember how we said last week that Haggai is sort of evolving in his role as messenger. He's taking on more of a role of the vessel of Yahweh's word. Well, we're starting to drop these little qualifiers off to where it's just Haggai himself speaking. Okay? And so, and it's going to really become apparent when we get to verse 13. All right? So, he's having direct participation in being that messenger. Did you also notice that it's the second year of Darius? It's not the second year of King Darius.
Right.
What does that tell us?
He got dethroned.
No, he's still king.
Good Lord.
I like that.
Son?
What's that?
Son? Again?
No, nobody knows
the same. Opinion.
No, it's still Darius the king, but remember what's happening here. The word of the Lord is getting more and more involved, and Yahweh's becoming more and more involved with the people. So,
who is the king?
See, there we go.
Yes.
Haggai is very subtly now focusing on Zerubbabel as the king of the nation rather than Darius as king of the nation. They're becoming, according to Haggai, they're becoming more independent, more apart from the Babylonian kings or whoever it was that sent them back. Okay? And what we're going to see here is that in these verses, it's really Yahweh who takes over as being that king.
That's what I was referring to. Mm-hmm. Yes, it was God. Yeah.
Right. Okay. Should be verse 11. Sorry. Okay, so verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. Okay, nice short little verse. It's very similar to what we saw back in verse 2, where God directs Haggai to say now to Zerubbabel, say now to Joshua. And now we got the same type of imperative to ask. So it's kind of a little bit of a repetition of what's going on. Still an imperative, still ask. Yahweh does not direct Haggai to say anything, but to ask something. So the word comes to Haggai, and it's not a pronouncement. It's a question. Okay, so what do questions do? Remember at the beginning? It causes self-reflection. It makes them come up with the answer. Right, so they can see what they're doing. Right, remember that? Okay, so it's as if Haggai is asking, which is further pressing Haggai as the embodiment of the word in the prophet. Okay, and at the same time, who is he asking?
The priest.
Okay, so what does that mean?
Oh, but they're in trouble. They have the authority. They're in charge.
What's that?
They're supposed to interpret the law.
Okay. Let's keep this really simple. If Haggai is asking the priests, then it presupposes that there are a priestly line in place.
Right.
Okay. Because Joshua is the only priest we've heard about so far. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Now we've got priests plural. Okay. So there's more going on. And if there's a priestly line, then it's functioning in Jerusalem. Even though the temple is in ruins and they're starting to rebuild it, there's still a priestly line that's functioning. And he asks him about the Torah, right? The law. If you were in Hebrew, it would be, ask about the Torah. And so again, this presupposes this class of priests are those who read and study the law. That's what they do. Okay? It's almost like we're getting confirmation questions here. We want to know what the law says. And because he's asking them about specifics in the law, it means that these guys are doing more than just simply going through the rituals. Right? People bringing offerings. We know they're bringing offerings, right? And they're not getting anything out of them. So there is a priestly class that's doing these things. And that they're supposed to know the law. Okay? Now, have you noticed that Joshua has disappeared from the text? The last time we heard his name was back in verse 4.
Wow.
Where did he go?
I'm not going to
do anything. He's just kind of assumed into that priestly role, that line of priests. Yeah. Because remember, at the beginning, it was King Darius, and then it was Zerubbabel and Joshua. Well, now it's pretty much King Zerubbabel, and Joshua has now kind of become this priestly line. That he was representing the whole, now we got the whole. Okay. So this promise that that was extended from the old nation to the new nation, this promise is now extended to Joshua and has now become a priesthood. So we've got a functioning class of priests here in the city, but it's also one that will last for generations. This will just keep to go on and go on and go on. Yeah, Paul?
Just to make sure I have this right, so the prophet speaks and the priest interprets? Is that what common?
Yeah, the prophet is asking them a question about the text of the Torah.
I mean, in many cases, I don't know that the prophet really knows what he's speaking about. He's a mouthpiece.
Right.
Okay, so all right.
He is. But Haggai, what we're seeing with Haggai is he's more than that. Yeah, he's a little bit different. Okay. And so they're asked about the Torah. Notice they're not asked about their opinions or interpretations. He wants to know what the Torah says. Okay. Let's see. Have we got to the questions yet? Not quite yet. Okay. So, no interpretations. We want to know what the text says. Kind of like, when we have a big fight and then something goes to the Supreme Court. And some people want to say, well, what does that mean? And then the other side says, no, what does the text say? And that's kind of what we're getting at here. So what Haggai is going to do is he's going to ask them about God's pure and holy word that does not change. If it doesn't ever change, which it doesn't, then they have to understand what it says. Okay, got to be able to follow this stuff. So then to be a priest here is to stand always in relation to the eternal will of Yahweh. And there's a reason we're getting at this. We have this conversation between Haggai and the priests about God's eternal word, because when we start to lose that eternal word, things begin to sort of spin off out of control, mm-hmm. right? So, so Haggai here, sort of as the representation of Yahweh and his word, begins to address the priests. And what does he say? If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with the fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? Okay. Well, there's a lot going on here. Okay. Let's start with the someone.
With the who?
The someone.
The person.
Okay, so at the beginning of verse 12, it says, if someone. Now, the Hebrew text is a man. If a man,
okay.
And it's just generic enough, he's the subject here, but it's often translated as someone because there's no definitive about who this person is.
Yeah, this one says a person.
A person, yeah. Okay, so is this person a priest? Is he a layman? It doesn't say, does it?
No.
it doesn't say. So, yeah.
Pastor?
Yes.
I was here said the one, if one bear, if one.
Yeah, it's kind of just referencing just a generic person.
Just generic.
And we don't know who it is.
We don't know.
A lot of people like to argue in commentaries about who it is, but we don't know.
Okay.
Where did the holy meat come from? What's that? Okay, so then what does that mean?
There's a priest usually.
Right. See, we're in this priestly activity that we're talking about.
Yeah.
Okay. So if it's holy, then presumably it's been carried away from the temple.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, we can kind of. That's where things become holy in the Old Testament, is in contact with Yahweh in the temple. Okay. Now there's arguments all about whether this is a priest or a layman, and what sacrifice would actually be taken from the temple. There is one. But even that, is it a priest carrying it? Is it a layman carrying it? It's just so much stuff. Now, so because the question here has so few details and itself is sort of just very ambiguous, the someone is not important. Okay?
Right.
So then the force of the question becomes the transference of holiness.
Yeah.
Because that's what he's asking, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can this thing be transferred? So the someone carries the holy meat in the fold of his garment. What is that? You know, they wore those long flowing robes and they just pick up some of the robe and
yeah,
We wouldn't do that today. What do we do? We'd have like a plastic bag from SARS, right? Yeah, or, you know, a purse or a little pot. Yeah, we'd have something to carry it with, you know. But
I don't know how big it was.
What's that?
Wouldn't fit in the pocket.
It doesn't say how big it is. So what's happened? So the question is, if someone takes that with the fold, with the holy flesh wrapped up inside here, right, it's here, and touches bread, stew, wine, oil, or any other foods, does that thing become holy? So if this is the wine, and if this piece of holy meat is wrapped up in my shirt, can I touch this and now it becomes a consecrated piece of cup of wine?
No.
Well, what's the text say?
The text says you can't.
Okay, then the answer is no. Right? So, the other thing we have to remember is that bread, wine, oil, and other foods are all used in the temple. Okay, so this is all, well, it's all coming down to something important. So it comes down to the transference of holiness that originates in the divine worship of Yahweh. That's where holiness originates. So in the divine worship of Yahweh, this sacrifice becomes holy. Can we take that and make other things holy with it? This transference of holiness. Okay? And so if someone carries, what we're getting at here is that if someone carries this food in some way, and now it's the garment that is touching something.
Yeah.
Okay, there's this in-between thing here. Okay. If the garment touches any unconsecrated food, will unconsecrated food become consecrated? What do the priests say?
No.
Okay, very good.
Can I ask a question?
Okay.
What about the garment? Would that become consecrated?
That's not in the question. So.
But it wouldn't.
Okay, we only get to ask questions about the meat.
Yes, we're just talking about the meat. Okay. I mean, that's the obvious question.
Can I answer what my commentary says?
What does your cheater notes say?
My cheater notes are there too. Garments were made holy by contact with holy meat in Leviticus 6:27.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, the garments were holy.
Would become holy, which makes no sense for somebody to be walking down the street like that.
Yeah.
So anyway, it's just a weird question.
No. Okay. Does it mean that it goes through the garment to the next?
Correct. And the answer is no. That's what the priests say. And because they say, the priest answered, no. And we get this emphatic no in the Hebrew text. It's like the priests who were there are speaking with one voice.
Yeah.
Okay? They didn't need to go off and have a committee meeting about this. They didn't, have to do any of this kind of stuff. No sidebars. They know. Okay? So the answer is correct. Leviticus 6 says that holy flesh could communicate holiness to an object. The fold, that's what you were saying, but the fold could not communicate holiness to something else. Okay? No third-party object, such as wine, oil, or other food, could become holy because of that. So far, so good? We're all on that page? Okay. Well, then we get another question. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean?
Yes.
And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Okay. So, now we are, before we get too deep here, notice that Haggai... What?
John wants to have a comment.
So, the unclean thing, if it touches the holy meat, does...
The holy meat become unclean? I don't know. We're not asking that. We're asking whether it touches oil, wine, or other foods.
Because it said if someone who is unclean by contact with the dead touches
one of these things are the oil, bread, the wine, or the...
So it's a person.
Okay. So notice that Haggai begins his statement that just Haggai said. Then Haggai said. There's no qualifier. There's no, and the Lord answered through the prophet.
Lord.
He's fully on board with this whole embodiment of the word here. Okay. So, still Yahweh's word though. By analogy, I would say this. The same thing happens in our service. Because at the end of absolution, what do I say? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's His word that I'm speaking that does what it does. Okay? And what do we do after one of the readings? Like the gospel, or just the epistle reading. I read it, and then I say, what? This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
So we're saying that these are God's words. They're not mine. They're not whoever's reading. They're His. But also at the same time, during the sermon is based on the word of the Lord, okay? But at the end of the sermon, we don't say, and this is the word of the Lord, right?
No, right.
It's just assumed that you have a pastor that can preach biblically.
Right.
He's doing that. Then he's using God's word, and everybody understands that. And so that it could be sort of this thing that's going on here. Is that, you know, earlier, it's like, this is the word of the Lord. Haggai's just speaking with everybody understanding that this is all coming from Yahweh here, without him having to announce it each time that he says it.
Pastor,
yes?
But isn't that the whole Bible? That God gave his spirit to the people who wrote the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the whole thing complete.
Right.
It's Him.
It's all Spirit-inspired. It's all God's Word. Correct.
So when you're saying this is the Word of the Lord, you're just, what you're saying is that you're repeating basically what's already been written because of what God said.
Yes. And all that it is just acknowledging that it's His Word.
Okay.
It's not something I made up. I didn't come up with the, you know, Colossians text last week. I was a little busy for that. So we read God's word for those things. Okay.
But Michael, it goes through quite a few translators to bring that word forward.
Well, certainly. That's why when we translate, we try to use as close to the source documents as we can. And we trust that God keeps His word.
Yeah.
Going forward.
Right.
So it wouldn't do any good to put all this together, and by the time 2,000 years later, it was all different. It didn't say what it said before.
Yeah. Yeah.
And a lot of translators make that point.
Yeah. Okay, let's get on to the question. So, the person that is unclean, and why is he unclean?
Because he
touched the dead body. Okay. And this person is not carrying a holy thing. He's not carrying the holy meat here, right? This is just
right.
A person.
Yes.
But he himself is carrying the uncleanness of having touched a dead body. Now, we read about that in Numbers 19. And what is the issue with that? Well, if you touch the dead body, you become ritually unclean. And when you are ritually unclean, what happens? You can't go to the temple. You got
to
wait 7 days and then go and be declared clean by one of the priests. See, that's the thing that when we do the parable of the Good Samaritan, and everybody says, wow, I can't believe that priest and the Levite just passed that guy up, didn't try to help. Well, the text says that they left him for dead, and he probably looked dead. So what happens to the priest if he goes over to help the guy?
He becomes
ritually unclean to start with.
Right.
And then if he doesn't tell anybody and go through the process and still continues to function as a priest, they can stone him to death.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. Okay. And so, I mean, we can give the priest a hard time, but it's understandable that he doesn't stop.
Why would they do that?
It's just in the law.
Oh, it's the law.
It's the law says that. Yeah.
That part,
yeah, that's the law. Okay, so so touch the person, we're ritually unclean. And what happens if they touch one of those things?
It becomes unclean.
It becomes unclean. Yes, it does. And again, we have this. So on the surface, it looks like we have two very opposite questions, don't we?
No, really.
But that's not really the case.
Okay.
The first question... you could say the first question, because the holy meat was in the fold of the garment, we take what's holy, and whatever it touches remains in a common state. Meaning that, you know, I got this bundled up, and I go and I touch the wine just remains in a common state. Nothing happens to it. There's no transference of holiness. But if I am unclean because I just touched a dead body, and then I stick my finger in the glass of wine, what happens? The wine becomes defiled and unclean. Yeah, big difference.
But here's my next question. How does what person that touched that dead body cleanse themselves?
I don't.
You don't know?
Say the question again. I didn't understand this all.
In those days when someone had a bury a dead body, a person, how, and they became defiled.
Yeah.
How do they become clean again?
They wait 7 days and get
there's nothing they can do in between.
Mm-mm.
Thank
they
you.
There's take a bath or anything?
Isn't there a
it's ritual unclean. Okay. And so when you're ritually unclean, there's a process to go through to become clean
again.
And then you probably have to do certain things
in that 7 day period.
Yeah, and get declared.
Thank you.
I'm sure there's a list.
Waiting period.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some purifying rituals.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So.
Look that up.
Yeah.
In numbers. Numbers. Yeah. They're doing.
Then, there's men or women who, with the unclean, with the dead, as when Jesus died, they went to the tomb. They were going to prepare the body, okay? Then were they unclean at that time?
They would become ritually unclean.
Ritually unclean.
Right. They don't, like, catch a disease or anything.
Yeah.
We just, but it's just, and there's a lot of things that made you ritually unclean. This wasn't just the only thing.
Okay.
There was other things that you can read about in Numbers.
Okay.
So.
Okay.
So the priests all answer that at the same time. They are, okay.
Yes.
So a couple of observations here. The first one that's usually made is this. Uncleanness is far more transferable than holiness. Wouldn't our text say that? Because you got a holy piece of meat, you know, touch the wine with it, it doesn't change. But if you're unclean and you touch the wine, then the wine becomes defiled. Okay, so so uncleanness is far more transferable than holiness. Only a few things become holy, but virtually everything is open to defilement by that which is unclean. So.
That's kind of the way it is today.
Yeah.
Oh. Germs and things like that.
How about we think about this spiritually? This
yeah.
is not physical stuff.
Yeah.
Let's think about this spiritually. But to say that's too easy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, just, you know, willy-nilly things become unclean. But remember, the question has its basis in what? It has its basis in the worship of Yahweh. This is all temple stuff we're talking about.
Okay.
Which would mean a holy place with a holy liturgy, with liturgy for consecrating of the holy meat, and in the liturgy bread and wine are used. Okay. That's why in the second question it says, any of these. As the priests answer correctly, they show they understand the well-established office of the holy ministry within the divine worship of Yahweh. Remember, this is all temple stuff here. This isn't really walking around at home stuff. This is all temple stuff. So, and both questions are emphatically concerned with food.
Yeah.
It all has to do with food and wine and oil. Both in worship and in common use. Okay? So then 14. Then Haggai answered. So here we go again. So we're just having this conversation with Haggai. So it is with the people and the nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. That doesn't sound very good, does it?
Especially not in the temple.
Right. So the priests have answered, and now it's time for Haggai to respond. Of course, it's Yahweh responding. Okay. He does let us know that it's the Lord that's speaking. So we have holy flesh not transmitting holiness to any food, and we have uncleanness being transmitted to any food. Okay. And he says, this is what you people are like. All of you. Okay. That's never good. And it's not just the people. So it is with what? This people.
Yeah.
Where have we heard that before?
Back
all the way back, I think, in verse 2 or something like that.
Yep. Okay. Exactly.
Yeah. It is this people, like in chapter 1. And then he adds this nation. It's the only time in Haggai that that word occurs. Okay. So we have to ask ourselves, why are the people unclean? Why are they unclean? Well, there's, and remember, if they're unclean, then they know what they're bringing to the temple is unclean.
Right.
So we got a couple scenarios. Let's see if we can figure out which one it is. So if the people of the nation are unclean, some have concluded that the nation is unclean because of interacting with Gentile neighbors. What are your thoughts on that? Pretty quiet bunch today.
They could have other thoughts.
Okay. How about this? Because of the time that has passed, have the people fallen back into their old ways? But they are working because the text told us they're working.
Yeah.
They're building the temple.
Right. So
maybe, how about this one? Maybe the priesthood is not offering the appropriate sacrifices for sin.
Could be.
Could be.
There's a lot of homes here.
There's a lot of options, and none of them are within the context of what we're talking about. What is our context that we're talking about?
In the temple.
In the temple and worship of Yahweh. So our context is worship. And then in 12 and 15, plus the questions are directed at the priests. So this is a very tight little context here that we have here. And what is unclean is what is offered there. So this is, we're talking about being unclean in the context of worship. Not dealing with the neighbor nations, not, you know, working in the field. It has to do with the worship stuff. Because remember, the building is still going on, right?
Yep.
There is a well-established priestly line.
Yep.
Haggai's been talking to them. They're all busy working, every work of their hand, and they are offering, they are a nation, and yet what is offered is unclean. Because something has gone terribly wrong in the realm of worship. Okay? So wrong, in fact, that God calls them this people.
That's true.
And what did this people mean?
That's
it
true.
Meant that they were cut off from Yahweh.
Yeah, they're not his.
And so 3 months after Yahweh talks to them, all of a sudden they're cut off again.
Yeah.
That's why they're unclean. The likely issue is that the people are building the temple, but no longer have any direct contact with the holiness that Yahweh makes available in the temple.
Yeah.
They're just all construction workers going to work and then going home.
My commentary says people were unclean or defiled because the temple had not been completed despite their beginnings. Their previous failure to act according to God's will in one area of life contaminated all their other activities in which they engage.
Okay. I think that's a fair assessment of what's going on. Yeah. Okay. But remember, there were offerings being made, so there was some type of place to do that.
Yeah.
You know. Okay. So, remember the holy flesh wrapped in a garment. They have allowed material possessions to come between them and the sacrifice Yahweh gives for the forgiveness of their sins. We call it materialism. We talked about it this morning in this service. Okay. They have put a layer of separation between themselves and what strengthens the body and soul to everlasting life. This is all an analogy here. So Yahweh has this thing that makes you holy. What have they done? They put a barrier between what makes them holy and Yahweh. That's never good, is it?
No.
Hiding the holy flesh in the folds of a garment prevents it from coming in contact with others. What does the sacrifice do? The holy flesh do? It makes you holy. It forgives your sins. Okay? And the people have put a barrier between. That's what he's getting at here. And when that is disrupted, the only other option is to come in contact with something that is essentially dead. So you're unclean. You're not being cleaned by the Lord. Any good work that is pleasing to Yahweh can only flow from the holiness that Yahweh transfers to the people through the holy sacrifice, whatever it's called. Okay. Everything else, their time, their talent, their money, their work that is offered directly to Yahweh is dead. What is offered is unclean. That's what the prophet said. And what they offer is unclean. Why is it unclean? Because the people are unclean. Why are they unclean? Because they barricaded themselves off from Yahweh. Yahweh offers holiness. If the people are unclean, then it's their choice. Yeah, try that one out for size. They have excommunicated themselves. If they're unclean, why? How do we know that? Because Yahweh offers holiness at the temple. Or whatever it is that they're using for the temple. Okay? Yeah. So it's their choice. They have turned away from the divine service. In this way, they've cut themselves off from Yahweh. That's why they are this people here. They're not the people.
Right.
Okay? Or my people. Who have no time to build, they have now become this people who had no time to build the house in the first place. Calvin, you know who Calvin is from Luther's time? He writes, "But men, as we know, busy themselves with external things and neglect spiritual worship." So it sounds like that's kind of what's been going on here. Okay. So Yahweh has come down very hard on them. This is very stinging law. He's confronting them with their sin. And he says, what happens when the best of the house building becomes disconnected from the holy things of Yahweh that come in the house? Okay? And Yahweh's call through the prophet shows us this. That what is going on here is so... What is going on here is not simply rebuilding the temple. Now, they are rebuilding the temple, obviously. But there's something else going on. The other equally more important thing that's happening here is the rebuilding and the repairing of the relationship between the people and Yahweh.
Where your heart is. Where your heart is.
Yeah. We have to remember where these people came from. Where did they come from? They came from Babylon. Been there about 50 years. Yeah. Most of them don't remember Jerusalem. Okay. Well, why were they carried off in the first place? Because they rejected God. God said, I'm done with you people. You have cut yourself off from me. And so through this, Yahweh begins repairing that relationship with his people. this rebuilding and repairing of the temple was necessary in the reformation of the relationship between Yahweh and the people. And in order for that restoration to be complete, the people needed to be purified to re-engage with proper covenant worship of Yahweh. So you wonder why all of a sudden, at the beginning of Haggai, God is like, why are you not building a temple? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the reason. Yeah. He says, we need to get this done so that I can bring you back to myself through what I offer there. Right. And right now they don't have it, so they're unclean. Okay, our time is up.
Oh,
so we're going to stop there. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these ancient words from Haggai, help us to remember and have your Spirit move us, Lord, to continue in our faithful worship of you. You know, our lives are very distracted with all kinds of stuff. But Lord, help us to remember that you are the one thing needful. You are the one thing important. Help us stay centered on you and the good gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that you offer to us here in this place through your Son. Thank you for those good gifts, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.